Good morning, Cornerstone. Yes, good response. Hey, did anybody notice any changes in this building?
No.
No. They repainted the whole thing, well, except for the back. It's all been repainted this week, and guess what's happening next week? The carpet.
Yeah. Woo!
We're going to, as far as I know, we're going to get new flooring in place of what's been here, and they're going to eventually do something about the back wall, but all these renovations are happening, which is great, so there may be some disruptions. Nothing too terrible, but they're also looking at a handicap accessible bathroom back in the lobby area. So Bethel Church is doing all kinds of stuff, and we're going to benefit from it, so we can look forward to that. But today we are talking about holiness, the holiness of God. And so I want to start with this psalm that reminds us a little bit about what does that even mean? This is Psalm chapter 99. The Lord reigns. Let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim. Let the earth shake. Great is the Lord in Zion. He is exalted over all the nations. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The King is mighty. He loves justice. You have established equity in Jacob. You have done what is just and right. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. He is holy. Would you rise to your feet and sing with us? Holy, holy, holy. Something this week about the Lord's Prayer. It begins, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And the comment that caught me was, it doesn't say hallowed is your name or holy is your name, but hallowed be your name. which is more saying, let his name be hallowed. Let us regard him as holy. There are many people who profane his name, but in this place, we're going to hallow his name. So let's sing this next song, the King of Kings, and hallow and honor and praise the holy name of God Almighty and his Son, Jesus. God Almighty, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Today, God, give us our daily bread. Give us what we need, spiritually and physically, emotionally, all of it. God, give us what we need. forgive us our debts and help us to forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Protect us from evil. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the power. Yours is the kingdom that's worth more than anything else we can imagine. So God, we lift up your name as holy today and pray that we'd be lifted up even as we lift you up. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it's good to sing with you guys. You can have a seat. And we're talking about holiness. And is it okay for there to be fun in the presence of a holy God? Is God capable of fun, or does holiness mean a perpetual frown? I don't think it does. I think there can be fun. So last sermon of this whole series, we've been playing these videos. We got a fun video to play. This is one that one of my kids found just this week and showed me. I was like, yeah, we're going to do that. This is, well, it'll speak for itself, but we call it Living Room Ball.
This is what we do when mommy's not home. We are playing baseball in the living room. Star pitcher. Ethan's on third, picking his nose. Foul tip. The batter definitely knows when it hits the bat. What a hit.
I can't get it. Pause.
That's a ground rule double.
She's out.
That's a home run. Up.
Hey, and I called time, too. You can't call time to pick up the ball.
Dad,
you beat
it
up.
Go. Stick one. Sorry, that was a little
fast. Yeah. Missed. All right,
ready? Great sound effects.
It's a home run. What a game. Mommy, we miss you. We love you. Come home soon! That's what happens when mommy goes away. That was from 2016. We actually do that when mommy's home, too. It's been a little while. It's fun. It's fun. We do crazy things in our living room. Some people might not be allowed to do. All right, so we have a question of the day, and I think God enjoys kind of things like that. He likes watching living room ball, watching his kids play and have fun and have an argument. And we almost had to call the Third Council of Nicaea for that debate there, whether that was safe or out. Anyway, question of the day today. The sun is out. It's a gorgeous day. What's your favorite flower or plant? Favorite flower or plant? We're going to dismiss the kids, third grade and below, to children's church and nursery. So if you want to take your kids downstairs, you're welcome to do that. And the rest of you, find somebody near you. You can get up out of your seat and greet somebody, meet somebody you haven't met before maybe, and share with them, what's your favorite flower or plant? All right. Good morning, good morning. Live stream folks, I saw my friend Wanda on live stream. She said hello, so Wanda says hi to everybody from up in Vermont. My favorite plant, I would have to say, without thinking about it too much, is the two blueberry bushes we have in our backyard. And I cultivate those things. I've been watering them every day because they're starting to produce. I mean, not right yet. They're coming. But I like plants that feed me. So I don't know, maybe some, did anybody not have a favorite plant? Like maybe you don't have a favorite plant or flower. That's okay. That's okay. Well, hey, today is May 1st. May is here. Summer is coming. Students are in their last month of school. This is exciting. It's an exciting time of year, right? It's exciting. We're almost done. Graduation day for Kutztown High School is May 26th, and Joanna is excited, along with 125 of her classmates. But the end of the year also means something else. It means a lot of testing. There's a lot of tests going on, and Karis is working super hard on this insane amount of content for her first AP class ever, AP US History. It is crazy intense. Joanna has 4 AP exams this week and next week, and she's kind of been stricken with a mild to severe case of senioritis. Some of you are like, oh no. No, that just means you don't really want to do schoolwork anymore. Because she's about to graduate. But honestly, she's already done a fantastic job. We're super proud of her. She's ready to graduate, ready to walk across the stage. But AP classes, any of you take AP classes in the past? You've taken an AP class. Maybe they didn't have them many, many years ago. But AP classes are college-level classes in high school. And if you do well enough, you can get credit, college credit, for those classes. So that saves money, that saves time if you want to go to college. And so there's that reward. So they're working hard right now to get ready, and hopefully they'll get college credit by doing well in these exams. Life is filled with these short-term goals like that. You take a class, take a test, and maybe there's a reward for you. Or that's academics. There's other areas too. Food, there's a short-term project, and then a goal, a reward. You bake a cake, you work for that, and then you get to eat it. Like that's, I like food a lot, so I'm always thinking about food examples. But anybody who works a job, you're rewarded every week, every 2 weeks with a paycheck. As long as you do a good job, your boss is still happy with you, you get that reward. It's short term. You work a week, you get a check. You work 2 weeks, you get a check. As long as you're doing well. There's all kinds of those things in life. Those are short term rewards. As followers of Christ, we have a long term reward that we are looking forward to. And that long-term reward is this promise of eternity with God. And regardless of what other short-term things you are looking forward to or working towards, eternity with God surpasses any other thing you can imagine. I've worked for a lot of different things in my history. I mean, this awesome family vacation we got to do a couple years ago, or maybe like buying your first house. Like that's one of those goals. Like I really want to be able to do that. Moving towards retirement, getting married, having kids, all these different things. But eternity with God blows all of those things out of the water. No matter what it is that you are working for, striving for, eternity with God is a gajillion times better. And some of us don't believe it, or we're not too sure. Like, is it for real? But we're going to find out one day how for real it is. And yet it's a struggle for us to reach for that goal, to think about that goal, keep that in our focus, because there's so many other things for us to get distracted by and that pay us off now. And it takes forever to get there. Like, you have to die to get to eternity. So in this series we've been going through, 1 Timothy, this is the last message from this series. And the message is really about focus. Paul is bringing his letter to a close. And he essentially charges Timothy to keep focused on eternal things. There are so many distractions for him and for us. But only a couple things that really, really matter. There's nothing more worthwhile. And there's no one more worthy of our life's pursuit than God and his eternal kingdom. So I'm going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, just these couple verses here, and I want you to listen for the high-intensity verbs. The verb is an action word, right? Listen for the high-intensity verbs that Paul uses in his charge to Timothy to keep focused on the most important things. So I'm going to ask you what those verbs are, and hopefully someone still knows what a verb is from back in school, or maybe you're in school and you can help us. But first, it took me a long time to get grammar, a really long time. Some of you are better at it than I am. That's okay. Anyway, I'm looking for four high-intensity verbs. I know I've got Rick. He's a language teacher. He's good with verbs. Here we go. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. All right, so I'm going to call this. This is the first section of three that we're going to talk about today. This is the main section, and then the other two are kind of supporting sections. So this main section, this is the charge to take holiness seriously. The charge to take holiness seriously. Four high-intensity verbs. Who knows what one of them is? And these are coming from the NIV translation, so maybe you got a different Bible, has a different verb. That's okay. They mean the same thing. But what do you got? Flee. Not F-L-E-A, right? Not the little bug. F-L-E-E. Run away. Pursue. Take hold. Fight. Nice. That's it. Those are the four words, flee, pursue, fight, and take hold. You might want to circle those words in your Bible. These are important words. Let's just look at them one at a time. But you, man of God, flee from all this. Flee from all this. What's all this? You got to know the context. You got to read the previous, what we talked about last week. Flee is the word. All this is what he has already talked about. So Paul, he lifts up Timothy. You, man of God. He doesn't use his name. Timothy, you are a man of God. So this is what I'm calling you to do as a man of God. And as we read it, you can read it as woman of God. These are things that are important. Flee, run away, get away, stay away from what? All this. What have we been talking about? What's he been talking about? All this dangerous stuff that these false teachers have been bringing, right? Distractions, temptations, all this stuff. Essentially, these things that do not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and the godly teaching. All these things that conflict with what God has said. Flee, run away, get away from that stuff. Particularly meaningless controversies over trivial things, right? We've talked about this. The things that really don't matter. Paul says, don't get sucked into arguments about things that really are meaningless. Like the discussion the monks were having back in Martin Luther's day about how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. Let's not get sucked into that. It's wasted time. We have a lot more things to get to keep our focus on. And as we talked about last week, we talked about money, right? Don't get sucked into greedy pursuits. Don't get sucked into that stuff. You've got eternal things to go after. So flee from all this, Timothy. Flee from it. Flee from it, man of God. Flee from it, woman of God. Don't let yourself be distracted. So that's the first word, flee. Second word, pursue. Pursue. What are we supposed to pursue? Six things he lists. Pursue righteousness. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. Love, endurance, and gentleness. In the Bible, there's all kinds of places where you find lists of words like this. So how do we want to look at this list today? He doesn't say anything about them. He just shoots them off. And as I look at these lists, I kind of see them breaking down into two categories. The first three things on that line I'm seeing it as how you relate to God. How you relate to God. And the second set, how you relate to others. And it's not 100% completely, but I want to think about it in that way right now. Righteousness. How I relate to God. Righteousness. It's just doing what's right. Before God, I'm just going to make the right decision. Pursue that. Pursue godliness. Similar to righteousness. Only it's really about becoming a person whose character looks more and more like God. Pursue that. Faith. choosing to trust in a God we can't see with our eyes. Righteousness, godliness, and faith. Relating to God, I want to pursue all those things. Before God, for God, with God's help, I'm going to pursue righteousness, godliness, and faith. And you think about that. And think about things that you pursue. Is this high on your list? As this is what I'm pursuing with my life. Second set, how I relate to others. Love, endurance, and gentleness. Love, what's that? It's giving yourself to others, often at personal sacrifice to yourself. Endurance. A lot of different reasons we might need endurance, but it's not given up. Even under the most severe opposition, you pursue endurance. God knows we need endurance in this world, amen? And right after that, he says gentleness. And I suggest that's treating others with mercy rather than justice. Gentleness. Pursue love, endurance, gentleness. How you relate to other people. For God's glory, for the good of others, I'm going to pursue love, endurance, and gentleness. So Paul says, man or woman of God, pursue those six things. Go after that. Is that what you're pursuing? You look at your life. Am I pursuing those things? Like, is that something I'm really going after? Will it be easy in this world with all the distractions and all the hardships and all the struggles and everything going on? Is it easy to pursue those things? It's not. That's why we have the third word, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. It's going to be a battle. It is a battle. You're going to be tempted to abandon eternal pursuits for something that'll reward you right now. That's normal. That's what we face. You'll be tempted to pursue wealth. You'll be tempted to pursue sinful, ungodly pleasure, something God has said no. You're going to be tempted essentially to go your own way. When God says go this way, you're going to want to go that way. That's normal. Fight the good fight. This is the way. God is with you. It will be worth it. Flee, pursue, fight. And the last word, what's the last word? Take hold. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. I like this one. And we don't want to get this wrong. Take hold. This is not talking about that white knuckled grip because you're terrified of losing something. Taking hold of eternal life. Our eternal life is secure in Jesus because our faith is in him. When our faith is in him, he's got us. So take hold doesn't mean like, I hope I don't lose it. I gotta do everything I can to keep it. This is different from that. This is an intensity of focus because that thing is supremely valuable to me. Take hold of eternal life. Let it be the most precious possession that is yours. My eternal life with God. This is what's most valuable to me. I have a wedding band on. This right here. I don't usually take it off. This represents something that is very valuable to me. The ring itself, it has value. But what it represents has value. This represents my marriage to Anne. She and I are one. So I almost never take this off. And it kind of, I have weird knuckles. I mean, maybe you do too, but this ring doesn't like to come off. So I kind of have this ongoing challenge joke with my kids. Go ahead and try. Try to pull this thing off. And they'll yank on it and tug on it, pull on it. They cannot get this ring off my finger because I have to maneuver my knuckle in just the right way to get it off. So if I don't want it to come off, it's not coming off. And if any kids want to test that challenge, anybody want to try to get this ring off my finger? Anybody? Anybody? You can't pull my finger off. You want to try? Go ahead. Come on up. See if you can get this thing off. You'll hurt me, Evan. Good. Don't take my finger off the ring. He's trying to fold the ring, the wrinkles on my knuckles underneath the ring. My finger's just straight out. I'm not even doing anything. I'm just not complying. Can't do it. Can't do it. This thing isn't going anywhere. Thank you, Ethan, for that model. I didn't actually prep him for that. He had no idea. So he really was trying to take. Nobody can take this ring off my hand. I can, but I don't. Did you do it once, Ethan? Yeah, one time he did. That was an accident. I don't remember that at all. Time out. My wife is shaking her head. This ring represents a lifelong covenant. I am daily taking hold of my marriage, not because I'm afraid of losing it, but because it is so valuable to me. That's the way we want to take hold of this eternal life that God has promised those who belong to him by faith. Not white knuckling it like we're hanging from a cliff and just about to drop, but more like we're taking hold of it like it's the most precious thing we have. Is that the way you look at the eternal life God has promised to you? Is it the most precious thing you have? Take hold of eternal life. If it's not, what else is more precious to you than eternal life with God? Line them up next to each other, because sometimes things are in our minds and in our thoughts and in our values. What are you taking hold of more intensely than that? Hopefully nothing. Paul says, take hold of this eternal life. Verses 11 and 12, Paul is calling Timothy and the rest of us, really, put it all in one statement. Take holiness seriously. Don't fall away. These are the pursuits that really matter. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. At the end of the letter, Paul is really challenging Timothy. I want you to put all your eggs in this one basket. This is the basket that's worth everything. Believing that God is real, that his promises are sure, you give it all to pursuing God and his kingdom. Flee, pursue, fight, take hold. Do those words describe your spiritual walk? We are growing in our walk with God, right? And this is a way that we want to grow. I want to make this more and more my focus. That's the first section. The second section is from verses 12 to 14, and really it's a reminder of where this all came from. Why are we here? Why are we even talking about this? Verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So after those four high-intensity commands that are intended to be pursued, Paul reminds Timothy about when he first received this incredible gift of eternal life that he's supposed to hold on to. Do you remember when it happened? He says, take hold of this, to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. What is he talking about there? What is Timothy's good confession? It's probably referring to his baptism. Years ago, when he first put his faith in Jesus, and he stood in front of this big crowd of people and professed his faith, that's where his journey began. Remember that. Remember that. When you made your good confession, that was a good confession. Now, years later, Timothy's a leader in the early church. Not everybody here is in the same place where Timothy is. Maybe you don't have a good confession yet. Let's just say for a second, you're not yet a follower of Jesus, and yet you're looking. You're kind of standing on the outside looking and asking yourself, should I do this? Should I join these people who are followers of Jesus and believe in eternal life and Jesus rose from the dead? Should I put my eggs in that basket? How do I know I'm not going to be hung out to dry in the end? How do I know I'm not going to die and everything is blackness? How do I know there's really an eternal life? How do I know if I put all my eggs in that basket, it's not just going to drop me on my head? Well, how we know is because someone else also made a good confession before you did. And that someone rose from the grave. There are two good confessions in this passage. Timothy's and the good confession of Jesus. Verse 13, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and Jesus Christ, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you, keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus. So God, God Almighty, the one who is invisible, who cannot be seen, we see his works, we see things he does, but we cannot see him. In the sight of God, he can see us, we can't see him. In the sight of God, and also in the sight of Jesus, Jesus came in the flesh, he could be seen, he was God in the flesh, and in sight of Jesus, who made the good confession. We have a record of his good confession. We know Jesus' good confession. And this is where those who are looking for concrete evidence can find something to hold on to. This is historical reality. This is what happened. This is recorded truth. Jesus made a good confession. Do you know what Jesus' good confession was? It talks about Pontius Pilate, right? There's a question Pontius Pilate asked of Jesus that appears in all four of the gospel accounts. You know what that question was? Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the King of the Jews? And what was Jesus' reply? It is as you say. I am the King of the Jews. That confession is the confession that our confession is based on. Before Jesus died, he claimed to be the King of the Jews. That was a claim of messiahship. I am the Messiah, the one they had been waiting for so long. He is the King. They were looking for a king who would rule forever on the throne of David. I am that king through whom all nations will be blessed. In that confession, when he answered that question, he also clarified, and by the way, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom, and it's an eternal kingdom that's open to anyone who believes. So at his trial, Jesus claimed to be the King of the Jews. And this is in your notes if you're following along. At his trial, Jesus claimed to be the King of the Jews. During his ministry, his miracles and teaching confirmed he's the King of the Jews. You can look at the evidence. His life, ministry, manner of death fulfilled dozens of Old Testament prophecies, proving he was indeed the Messiah, King of the Jews. And the grand finale of it all, his resurrection from the dead, gives ultimate validation that his claims are true. What does Paul say based on that? He says, in the sight of God and in the sight of Jesus Christ, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blemish until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep this command. Because God is watching, because Jesus really is our Messiah, because he's coming again. Keep this command without spot or blame until Jesus comes back. What's the command? Is there one command? You just keep this command and you'll be good. I'm pretty sure this is an umbrella command. This is the end of the letter. He's referring to everything he's already said. Right? And in the middle of the letter, he said, this is what it's about. This is about how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. He's at the end of the letter, he's saying, I'm not kidding. And neither is God. Keep this command. I need another drink. Sorry, I've been at the tail end of a cold I've had all week. So this command is an umbrella command. So I want to just take a second to rewind and look at where we've been. What have we talked about over 9 weeks? What does God want from me? Chapter 1, he wants me to take him seriously. He wants me to take him seriously. Okay. I might need a cough drop too. It happens when you keep talking and talking. I do have a cough drop. It's okay. Awkward silence. God wants me to take him seriously. Don't twist his words like the false teachers are doing. Same chapter, he wants me to take the gospel seriously. Chapter 1, verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And every one of us needs that. Chapter 2, God wants me to take prayer seriously. Chapter 2, verse 8, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without arguing or disputing. Prayer is how we communicate with God. It's how we stay on the same page with him. Chapter 3, he wants me to take leadership roles seriously. Verse 2, the overseer must be above reproach. Leaders in the church, it really matters because the influence of those leaders will take people toward God or away from him. And both were happening in that day. Chapter 4, he wants me to take godliness seriously. It's not just about the leaders, it's about all of us. He says, train yourself to be godly. Verse 7, God wants me to be like him. Chapter 5, you want to be like him? Well, here's one. God wants me to take compassion seriously. That's his heart. Compassion. Help those widows who are really in need, verse 16. Compassion is the essence of God's heart. If you don't have compassion, your religion isn't worth much. This is important. Chapter 5, verse 17 to 20. He wants me to take church leaders seriously. He's back to leaders again. But this time he's saying you need to give them proper honor. If you put them in that place, give them honor. But hold them accountable to God's high standards. And then we talked last week in chapter 6. God wants me to take money seriously. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Verse 10, greed is one of man's chief distractions from eternal riches. It's for our good. Money is it's a false hope. And today, wrapping it all up, God wants me to take holiness seriously. That's a lot to take in. We took 9 weeks to do it. It would be wise for us to take all of this very seriously. Why? Because God's the one behind it. This isn't just Paul's letter. This isn't just, oh, we happen to get this letter from one guy to another. This is the word of God. This is the word of God. These are God's words from the pen of Paul. And they're not just to Timothy and the church in Ephesus. They're for all of us who count ourselves part of God's household. You're part of God's household. This is for you. Man of God, woman of God. These words are for us. Flee. Pursue. Fight. Take hold. Flee the temptations and distractions of those false teachers and people who don't take God seriously. Pursue godliness and faith. Fight the good fight for God's kingdom. And take hold of that eternal life as the most precious thing that you own. That's what it means to take holiness seriously. I take holiness seriously because it's what God expects of me. And I trust that he knows better than I do every single time. I take holiness seriously, but do I always get it right? Most of you know me. Do I always get it right? No. Those of you who know me best, absolutely not. But is there grace when I fail? Is there grace when you fail? Yes. But you know what grace is also for? There's grace for getting it right. Because I can't get it right without grace. I need God's grace to move me along so I can get it right more often. And his grace is for that too. It's not just for when I fail. It is there for that. But it's also to help me get it right. And as I keep growing, as I pursue those things, I can fail less. And hopefully that's the path that we're on. And, you know, think about God wants us to get these commands without spot or blemish, right? It's kind of a without spot or blame. He knows how imperfect we are. He knows how often I'm going to fail him, how often you're going to fail him. Why does God still expect us to take holiness seriously and to do this without spot or blame until he returns? Why does he call us to that? Because he is holy. Because he is holy. That's the last section that I want to talk about right now. This is why. You're going to get, in these last couple of verses, you're going to get a glimpse of the Holy One. Sorry. Verse 15, 16, back up to verse 14. He says, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. And here it is. Here's the glimpse. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. This is a brief glimpse. This is kind of like, it's called a doxology. A doxology of praise, a praise rant, if you will. He just kind of goes off, this is God. What does he say about God? God is the ruler of all. He is the blessed and only ruler of all. That I'm not real good at Greek, but I was interested in this one word. This word for ruler in the Greek is dynastes. Dynastes, it sounds like dynasty, right? Dynastes, dynasty. He's the ruler of all. God is the ruler of dynasties. He's the ruler of every power that ever existed, every human ruler that ever existed, every string of rulers, whether it's the series of popes in the Catholic Church or kings in Rome or in any great kingdom. He's ruler over all of those. Psalm 103:19 says, God's kingdom rules over all. He says here, God is King of kings, Lord of lords. He's not just the king over earthly kings. He's not king of earth. He's king over spiritual forces. He's king over the heavenly realms. Whether they're good or evil, he's king over all of it. There's no one outside of God's rule. He rules dynasties and deities, all things physical, all things spiritual. It's all under his dominion. So whether you want to bow to that king or not, you cannot escape him. You cannot go far enough away to get outside of his domain. We're stuck on this little tiny earth. The universe is massive. We can't even get off this planet. Barely. We can't escape his rule. He is king. He is ruler of all. How do you describe God? Man. Well, he's ruler of all. He's also greater than all. God is holy. It says he alone is immortal. Now, I had to think about that one a couple times. Wait, he alone is. Take hold of eternal life, people. And God alone is immortal. Wait, aren't we kind of immortal too? Don't we have eternal life to look forward to? Why does he say he alone is immortal? Well, in wrestling with that, the difference in immortality between us and him, his immortality goes both ways. He existed forever that way and forever that way. We have a starting point. We don't have an ending point. We will dwell with God forever as followers of Jesus. His immortality is both ways. And it's impossible for us to understand. It's okay to try, but your mind will explode. We can't. We can't grasp it. He alone is immortal. He says God lives in unapproachable light. Unapproachable light. The brilliance and splendor of God is so glorious. An unfiltered glimpse of God would cause instant and permanent blindness. I would dare say an unfiltered glimpse of God would cause instant death. The Apostle Paul knows a little bit about that. Right? You remember how he met God? When the resurrected Jesus confronts Paul before he becomes a follower of Jesus, he's literally blinded by God's brilliance until God chose to heal him. Read about it in the book of Acts. This is God. He lives in unapproachable light. He's the ruler of all. He's greater than all. He is immortal. He's all glorious. This is God. This is the only God, the holy God, worthy of honor and praise forever. And this is why we flee, why we pursue, why we fight, take hold. This matters more than any AP exam. It matters more than any dream vacation or first house or getting married or having kids or anything you pursue. Because this is the God we will answer to. We will stand before this God. So let's take holiness seriously. His holiness and our holiness. Think about those four words. In terms of your walk with God, can you answer the how question to all four of those? How am I fleeing distractions, temptations? How am I pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness? How am I doing that? How am I fighting the good fight? How am I taking hold of this eternal life? How are you doing that? Don't answer me. You think about it. Answer God. This is how we know if this is what really matters to us. Because God himself is holy. Now, this message is also a transition into the next series. Because we're just scratching the surface of what God's holiness is. So we're actually going to move into a series called Holy. 5 or 6 weeks, we're just looking at the holiness of God. Different places in the Old Testament, New Testament. What does it mean that God is holy? And I think we could all benefit from stopping and backing up to look at that. It's a filtered view. We're not looking directly into the eyes of God. But we are going to look at his holiness. Hopefully we can deepen our understanding, our appreciation of God's holiness. Am I taking holiness seriously? Are you taking holiness seriously? I have a couple next steps for you to think about. Maybe for you, wrapping up this series, it'd be good to read through the whole book of 1 Timothy again. Just a review with God. What do you want from me? And what's going to stand out? What's the Holy Spirit going to bring to your heart that here's something I want you to focus on? Maybe just looking at the big picture, your next step is to sign up for one of the summer home groups. We want to do this together. We want to talk about these things together and encourage each other and help each other keep moving forward and pursue those things and not be distracted. Or maybe specifically today, you want to choose one of those four verbs and just look at, how am I doing with that? And maybe, God, you want me to focus more on that, to strive to take holiness seriously so I can radiate God's love more effectively. I want to do that. I want to be effective. And in some sermon series, I have a book recommendation, and this is one of those, that you might want to get a copy of this book called The Holiness of God. I'm on my second time through right now by R.C. Sproul. He died a couple years ago, but it explores the holiness of God. It's kind of a companion book to this series. I'm not going to be teaching through that book, but we'll be looking at similar passages where we see the holiness of God. So you take a minute right now and consider, what's my next step based on what we've been seeing in this letter to Timothy? pray together. God, we are so thankful that you have revealed yourself to us in a way that we can see you. Jesus has come, and he gave his life. He revealed his heart, made himself known. God, strengthen our faith that we will believe and that we'll pursue the right things. God, we need your help, and we have your help. So thank you for that hope. In Jesus' name, amen. It is a beautiful thing to be a follower of the one true God. Amen? It is a beautiful thing because he is good, because he's strong, because he's faithful. And there's a verse. So Psalm 48:14 says this, "For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even to the end." And I point that out because 23 years ago, my wife had that scripture reference etched onto this ring. And it means more and more to me as the years go by. This God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even to the end. Let's anchor our faith to this God who made that offer. I will be your guide to the end. He is faithful through the ages. He's worth following. So let's sing together. I'm not going to sing with a microphone right now. The ladies are going to sing this one with Ethan. So this is Promises.
God of Abraham, you're the God of covenant, faithful promise. Good morning. Couple announcements. There is a biannual church meeting on the 15th, 2 weeks from today, and we're also going to have a brunch after the meeting. So if you're here, stick around, about a 30-minute meeting, and then we'll have brunch. There was an email, I think, that went out yesterday, so if you'd like to participate and bring something, there's a sign-up sheet for what you would like to bring on the sign-up genius. If you didn't get that, talk to P&A, or you can fill out the connections card and put your email in there, and you'll get on the church distribution list. There's also an intro to Cornerstone class that P&A will be hosting. If you're interested in becoming a member, talk to him and you can get in on that. Home groups are starting back up this Tuesday, next Tuesday. Can't with the time right now. I don't know. So next Tuesday, there's two groups. They're both on Tuesdays. One's at 6 p.m. in Fleetwood and one's at 6:30 in Kutztown. Sign up sheet on the back table by the offering box. If you're interested in attending, put your name down so we know which group you're going to. And then also, there's a summer camp at Word of Life in New York. And there's some students signed up already, but if you know a student, have a child, or know a child, even if they're not young, that might like to go, talk to P&A or check out the website. I invited my niece and nephew. They can't go, but they don't live here. They're not at Cornerstone, but there still might be kids that you might know that would enjoy going. And there's some kids signed up, so it's a really fun camp. It looks fun for me. I wish there was like an adult version, maybe. We could. Oh, there is? What? Twin Pine? Oh, the pine. Okay. I'll have to look into this. Is the scholarship available for adults?
Absolutely.
Okay, yeah. So there's some other things in your bulletin you can check out. Thanks for joining us today. Snacks downstairs if you want to hang out and fellowship. Oh, and these, I have two copies. Same book, two copies. These will be in the library. It's the book that P&A mentioned, The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. They'll be in the library if you'd like to check them out to read. Have a good day.